Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday evening Bible study. And as is the norm, praise God, I have Megan and Karen with me. Hello.
Hello. Good evening.
So give me just a second. And we are in the end of Luke 4, and before we do that, did either of you have anything you wanted to share or anything?
Not for me.
No. Well, I think the one thing I had to say comes up later, so we'll wait.
Okay.
Hopefully I'll remember it when it comes around.
Well, amen. I hope and pray that you will. So we're in Luke 4, and we made it through most of the chapter, but we have a little bit starting with 38. If you would read 38 through the end there, Karen, that would be great.
And he arose out of the And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee.
Thank you. So he went into Simon, who is Simon Peter, into his house, and Peter's mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law, was ill. She had a great fever, and they besought him for her. Basically, they asked him to heal her, to pray for her. And he stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I always find that amazing, because it's such a different testimony than how we are when we've been sick. And we recover or we're healed, and yet we still walk around as though we're somewhat infirm half the time. You know what I mean? We have this kind of crazy sense that there's that we have some need to continue to be less than able, and yet you see over and over again when the Lord heals that the people are able to immediately walk in that healing. And not only did she immediately arise, but she ministered unto them. And then when the sun was setting, and I believe the importance of this is that it was a Sabbath. So when the sun sets, the Sabbath is over. And so they began to bring any that were sick with divers diseases unto him. And every one of them he laid his hands on, and they were healed. Everyone that was brought to him. Go ahead.
As compared to where he had just left.
Right, you know, which was his Nazareth. Hometown. Yeah. And the reason why that didn't happen is nobody came for healing. Or few came for healing. Here they openly brought their sick, or the sick came to be healed. They wanted what he had to offer. You know what I'm saying?
Yep, and they knew that he had the answer, you know, or he had what they needed.
Yes, and I believe that it's worth adding that they were also willing to receive it of him.
Sure.
Because, you know, you see, and we're going to actually see, even the Pharisees and the scribes knew, well, we know that from the story of Nicodemus, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the miracles that you do except God sent him, or is with him, I think is what it says. But of course, they rejected him because, and all that he could do, because they had to humble themselves to it. Yep.
Another different example is the Pool of Siloam, where everyone was watching the water, and so everybody missed Jesus except for one fellow.
Yeah. Yep. So, and then of course, and devils also came out of many. Now I thought that was interesting because here were Jews. They've just ended their Sabbath, and many of them had devils. They were possessed. He delivered them. And when they came out, as also was typical, they come out giving testimony that he is Christ, the Son of God. And Charlie, or Tink can't hear. So, yep, thank you, Sue, for saying that. And you know, what they're giving testimony here is that he is the Messiah, that he is the promised one, that he is the one who was promised and prophesied of in the Old Testament, the one anointed. And, you know, we saw that last week when he stood up and he found the place in the book of Isaiah and read the portion that spoke of him. And the devils know this. I mean, geez, they've known him since the beginning. But he shuts them right up, and he rebukes them and commanded them not to speak because they knew he was Christ. They knew who he was.
A comment there that you mentioned that these people were Jews. They were, you know, in synagogue and what have you. We have this idea that Christians can't have demons or that if you're in church, somehow you're safe from demonic whatever, activity, oppression, whatever. And I am reminded of when shortly after we got married, before we went back to South Africa, Steve and I would read the word together in the morning, and I would get tired. My eyes would be droopy, and I'd be wanting to nod off and go to sleep. And he said to me, do you know why you want to sleep? Eventually, you know, after a pattern of doing this, he said, do you know why you want to sleep? And I said, no. And he said, because you have a demonic spirit. And you picked it up in church. So, you know, it dulled my hearing so I wouldn't hear the word. It made me want to go to sleep so that I wouldn't hear the word. And so he asked me if I wanted him to pray for me, and the thought went through my head, well, I don't know if I have one or not. And if he prays for me, it'll go away. And if he doesn't, there won't be any difference. Well, he prayed for me, and I was not sleepy after that when I was listening to the word. So it's an example of, talk about seducing spirits, you know, that you read about. They don't all make you throw things at the wall or bite, as happened with Steve, through a leather jacket down through your skin into your bone kind of thing. There are demonic spirits that just make you want to go to sleep or dull to the word or, you know, shut your eyes, whatever. That was just an example to reiterate what you said there about the fact that these were people who were in church, so to speak.
Yeah. And it makes sense that Satan would play a hand that would be undiscernible. Well, you know, why is that? Well, you could think of all sorts of things, and we come up with all sorts of reasons for such things when you
justify it.
Yeah, and you had Steve who was discerning, and interesting in what you said, because you said you picked it up in church.
Yeah. Well, so. I wasn't reading the word we got in church. Was not the word.
Wasn't the King and James? So,
exactly. You know, it's like getting, as we've probably, many of you have heard the kind of comparison of whole milk or raw milk, you know, milk, real milk, versus skim milk. If you give somebody skim milk, their body is actually not able to tolerate real milk. If you ever give it to them, they will get sick on it. And the same is true when you give down a watered-down version of the Bible or of the gospel, and you water it down, then when the real gospel is given to them, they can't receive it because they're not able to. They're weak. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, their senses are dulled. It's like they've had an inoculation of the gospel, which means when the real gospel comes, they are resistant
Fight
to it.
Sure. Yeah.
So let's see, and when it was day, so you know they came when the sun was setting, and when it was day, Jesus went to get alone into a desert place, and we know this. Anybody who's read the Gospels knows this is a pattern with him. He seeks to get alone with his Father, and of course, when possible, the people don't let him, which sounds horrible, but you can kind of understand the that you wouldn't want to let him go. And they actually sought for him to stay in their city. And I thought it was interesting in verse 43, where he says, "I must preach the kingdom of God." That's what he said. "I must preach the kingdom of God." And you know, that's what he preached. There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And Jesus came from the kingdom of God, and he brought revelation of it, and he came to make a way for all who would hear to become citizens of that kingdom. And of course, in the kingdom of God, there is no sickness. There's none of this stuff. And so when he came, he brought that which was of that kingdom, and he brought it to the people. "For therefore am I sent." And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. I'd never really noticed that he preached in the synagogues. Now, he obviously preached, you know, out, because we're going to read it in the next chapter, but in this little bit of Luke we have read, he's been in the synagogues preaching, and I never really picked that up before. I thought that was kind of interesting.
And another thing that I didn't pick up before is that he was probably all night long healing people and delivering them, because as the sun was setting, they brought all the people to him. And then when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place.
Tried to, anyways.
And and the people sought him and wanted them to depart from him. And I hadn't noticed that before. But he told them he must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And doing perfectly what his Father's will for him was to do.
Yes. And I think it was a slip of the tongue, but they wanted him not to depart from them. I think you had said that he would depart from them, but they were asking him to stay.
Yes. I apologize for that, everybody.
So, picking up on chapter 5, verse 1, unless, Megan, you have something to add before we entered into chapter 5.
Nope.
"And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret."
Okay, stop there for a second, because I wanted to point out that they pressed upon him, and the reason was to hear the word of God. And you know, I just want to say that is exactly what Jesus brought. And at this place and this time, these people recognized that what he brought was, in fact, the Word of God. And for any who are interested, if you go to John chapter 8, and you can read the chapter, but if you read starting at verse 28, you'll see Jesus' testimony that is what he brought and that is what he did. So John 8:28. But I thought it was interesting that they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So go ahead, Karen. In verse 2.
And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake.
Okay, stop right there for a second. Because basically what Jesus said to them was, you know, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught, and that draught is to, you know, basically to get some fish, you know, to haul in some fish, to catch some fish. And so you understand then that Peter said, he did give an answer. He said, Master, you know, we've been toiling all night and have taken nothing, but nevertheless, at Jesus' word, they let the net down again, and of course they had so many fish that it broke their nets, so...
You also see that this great catch of fish happened after they'd let Jesus just come and hang out in their boat so he could preach to the people and not be kind of, what would the word be, kind of smothered,
yeah.
Want, you know? What's that?
Thronged.
Stampeded. Yes.
Well, and he had been at Simon's house. This is the same Simon. I mean, this is...
Yeah.
He was at his house. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. They let him sit in the boat. And at the end of this, Jesus tells him to go out deeper, throw the net out.
I like his comment there. You know, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. This is just a fact we have. But at your word, because you said so, we'll do it.
Yeah.
And, you know, Peter's bless his heart. He's always got to say something because he doesn't know what to say, which you see at the Transfiguration. He says something because he didn't know what to say, so he said something.
Yeah.
You know, that's a right answer. We don't have to give the whole, like, what I've done before now kind of situation, but the fact that we're told to do something, that's to go and do it as he did there, was a good thing.
And the thing that is really amazing, because you figure, we now have just in Luke, so there, I think it's in John where there's some additional stuff about Peter. But just in Luke we see overnight his interaction and all of Jesus, he acknowledges him as master. But when this happens... his response is fairly extraordinary. So if you'd pick up there, I think verse 7.
And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken.
Okay, stop there for a minute. I mean, there you have it. Peter had been in the presence of Jesus. He'd seen him heal everybody. He'd seen him deliver everyone who was possessed. He saw only miraculous stuff. He sat in the same boat with Jesus while Jesus preached the word of God, and it was the fish and this miracle of the fishes that brought Peter to his knees and the knowledge that, I mean, he was a sinner in the presence of, you know, righteousness. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were, and all that were with him. So he wasn't the only one, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who are the apostles too, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, you know, when you look at the testimony and the conversations between Jesus and Peter, Jesus ministers to Peter specifically more than once. And here is certainly the first time recorded in Luke. He particularly tells him, he says unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, you know, I bet you Simon woke up the next day and didn't see that, and the day after, and didn't see that that's what he was doing, and the day after, and yet God doesn't lie. And what he spoke to Simon came to pass, you know what I'm saying? I just think it's noteworthy. I think Peter... These are things that were given to Peter to fight a good warfare. They warred against all of the things Peter did and all the things Peter didn't do. But that which the Lord spoke did come to pass. And fear not. I mean, I bet you Peter didn't obey that one right away. Bet he had some fear now and then, you know what I'm saying? Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. But by such words, Peter could war a good warfare. It reminds me of when Paul reminded Timothy of the prophecies that he had received by the laying on of hands and war a good warfare by them. And Peter needed to hear this, and Jesus spoke it to him. So... Verse 11.
And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and shew thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them.
Okay. So, just back up on verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's James, John, and Simon Peter. And we know they gave that testimony to Jesus. Well, we've left all. And here is where we see that they did it. And so as it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now this is the man who has humbly come before the Lord. And he recognizes that God can clean him, and he make him clean. And with his, you know, he fell on his face, and he asks him to do so. And Jesus, of course, will. And not only will he, but he puts forth his hand and touches him. And you don't touch lepers. And in the Jewish law, you didn't touch lepers. They would come to the priest, and the priest would look at them, but they didn't go touching them. But Jesus did. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be thou clean." And, of course, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Because leprosy isn't a disease. It's a plague, actually. A plague of leprosy. And he charged him. He told him not to tell anyone, but to actually go and show himself to the priest and offer for his cleansing according to what Moses had commanded. And the priest then gives the testimony when you do that. If you go back and read in Leviticus, the priest then makes the declaration that he is clean. And you notice here he told him to go do that for a testimony unto the priests. Thank you, Karen. Leviticus 14. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. So, you know, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he has the fame of him is spreading like wildfire, so to speak. And people came together to hear, praise God, and to be healed of him, by him, of their infirmities. So if you pick up on, well, did either of you wanted to say anything?
That's it.
Verse 16, Karen.
All set? 16?
Yes.
And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'm sure both of you picked up on that. You had the Pharisees and doctors of the law, and they came out from all these surrounding towns, from every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So, go on. Didn't mean they received a healing, though, right? It didn't mean they asked. It was
present there for them, and they could see that it was there, I think.
And it was available.
It seems apparent that they were sitting by and watching and were seeing that it was there, that the power was there because the miracles were there. And so, 18?
Yes, please.
And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins," he said unto the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house."
Okay. That's good. So, we've all heard this story. It is, if you stop and think about it, an amazing story, because they have this man on, they're carrying him on some form of a bed. And they can't get close enough to Jesus because of the throng, so they actually go onto the housetop, and they pull away, it says here, tiles. You know, they obviously, it's a loose roof but that they can uncover, and then they let him down. What does it say here? Let him down through the tiling with his couch. I mean, you'd almost think they had some kind of ropes or something. and into the midst before Jesus, and when he saw their faith, I mean, these are people that won't give up until they get this man there, and you know, obviously, they love him to go to this extent for him. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And so we have the scribes and the Pharisees doing their thing where instead of, I mean, you can understand not understanding, right, that he would say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But their thing is, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? I mean, they make a conclusion that they should have not made, because they were in the presence of a man that God was obviously with. And so I can get not understanding it, but this idea that he is speaking blasphemies, who can forgive sins but God alone? And so Jesus, of course, perceiving their thoughts, he answered them, and this is the beautiful thing. "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" And truth is, it's easier to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," because there's nothing, no outward sign that what you have spoken came to pass. When you say to a man that's sick of a palsy, and I did a little research on palsy, and it sounds as though the man was paralyzed. Obviously, he couldn't get up and walk, but so they would know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. He turns to the man sick of the palsy, tells him to arise, take up his couch, and go into his house. Now, that is a lot harder to say, because the man could have stayed there on that couch, not moved, and that would have been proof that Jesus' words were invalid. And yet, he wasn't a blasphemer, and he did have power to forgive sins. And the order in which he did this was so that they would know that he did, that the Son of Man did have power to receive. And this is one of those beautiful stories where the sick of the palsy, now healed, immediately rose up before them, took up that whereon he laid, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He obeyed Jesus perfectly. Pretty amazing and true story.
That's the gospel. You know, his sins are forgiven. Preach the gospel, heal the sick.
Amen.
His sins were forgiven and he was healed, and as you said, he received not only one, but he received both.
Yep. And you notice this is the first time in this gospel where we have seen a testimony of faith. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't faith, but here Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the man, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." So, verse 26, Karen.
"And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'"
And the reason why I wanted you to read just that one is, I mean, they're amazed, and they glorify God, but that word fear there, they are afraid. They're afraid. That word fear there means alarm or fright, be afraid, exceedingly fear, terror. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." They were afraid. They were in the presence of something
They saw the power that was going on, and it was amazing power that they'd never, ever seen before.
And
come out of this man that was with them.
Stop and think also, the subject of sin has come up twice in this chapter, first with Peter, and second with this man sick of the palsy. And truth be told, we all know that when we're in the presence of a righteous man, and Jesus, of course, was the most righteous man by leaps and bounds, there is a discomfort associated with it because of the fact that you're in the presence of righteousness. And you know, the truth is, we should grow in his righteousness, so that's that salt that we need to really get salty with. But I certainly have not been in the presence of Jesus, but I certainly have been in the presence of sufficient righteousness to humble me and make me afraid. And here they were in a very, they were very afraid in the presence of Jesus and what they saw. So, Karen, why don't you read down just through 32, which is the discourse here with about Levi.
And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
You know, one of the things that struck me the most about this is here you have the scribes and Pharisees who should be ministering to the needs of the people, right? Judging him for doing just that. They stood apart and above and better instead of going forth and bringing the gospel and the healing and the testimony and the deliverance and all the things that the Lord wants all of his ministers to bring. And who are we bringing them to, right? The people that don't have it, which are the, what does he call them here? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I mean, hasn't that always been the ministry of ministers? To minister to sinners? To bring them out of where they're at into a different place? I look at that and I think, what the heck were the Pharisees about, you know? But he goes to a tax collector. Levi. That's what he was, a tax collector. Scumbag. And he tells him to follow him. Follow me. And he left all. Here's the second leaving all. He rose up and followed him. And he made a great feast in his house. And all of his friends, I mean, he brought everybody he knew. I mean, this was important, you know. Jesus was here. And so he had a great company of publicans and of others. You know, he gathered a people in to sit down, and he didn't just keep it to himself, you know. This mighty blessing, Levi brought others to partake in. And then, of course, you got the murmuring scribes and Pharisees, and they go up to his disciples. They don't go to Jesus, they go to his disciples. Do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, of course, answered them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And, you know, those who are whole have already repented. And those who are righteous have already repented and have received the righteousness that God has to offer. And they should be out there seeking to do the same, right? I don't know if you guys have anything you'd like to add there.
I don't.
So
well,
I guess
Pharisees thought they were without sin. So, you know, it kind of, you know, goes back to the whole thing of they think they're better than other people. And, you know, what does Jesus say? You know, consider yourself to be less than everybody else and under everybody else that you're ministering to. And they were doing the opposite. They were thinking, these are scumbags, I'm not going to talk to them.
You know, and it's funny because I know we've all had experience, we all know ourselves, but we've had experience with people who claim the name of Christ in the world, and they actually, there's a sense that they think that they deserve Christ and others don't. And that's a lie. In case anybody listening thinks that, it's a lie. And it really goes to what you're saying. We don't deserve Christ, nor does anybody else.
You know, when I was writing to Steve before we got married, I wrote to him and asked him one day if I was still a sinner. Because church, you know, I've been in church for a long time, and what I got out of it was that I'm sanctified, justified, thisified, thatified, and everything's about me, and I'm therefore squeaky clean, and no sin can ever come upon me again. And that's what people think, and that's the self-righteousness that you get in church, is because people don't realize that their flesh is always, always, always going to sin. And so they get to thinking that somehow, at least we're not a publican sinner. You know, we're not, I may have, you know, a few little sins, but they're not the big sins. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's kind of the scribes and Pharisees, is that, you know, they made the outside clean. That's talked of in other places.
Yeah, like that man that was sitting there in the synagogue and was saying, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, Lord. And the Pharisee looked at him and said, I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, maybe he did this or he did that, but I didn't do that. I don't do those things.
And he didn't, and he wasn't justified. Not a good place to be. There was a James and Rose have asked the question, verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, and I believe it is, I'm not certain, but what I'm going to throw out there is that, you know, these are the scribes and Pharisees from these surrounding towns. These are known people in these positions, and so They're known to them. They're scribes and Pharisees, right? You know, the Groton has its pastors, and so I believe it's in that sense. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "So, and yes, so I believe it is the question: the scribes versus their scribes. So, I believe it is because." It's the local ones. So described. So we're really down to the end of the hour, which, of course, was really more about 40, 45 minutes. But we'll stop there and pick up on verse 33 next week. You're welcome, James and Rose. So, Karen and Megan, you have 2 minutes. If you'd like to say something.
Let's see. What could I say? I really like this, the Gospels. I enjoy reading about them. And, you know, there's something new every single time I read it. Like when this section tonight about, you know, some of the little things we talk about, the little details that you don't really see when you read it down through. And it's nice to go over these things and to look up the meanings of words and what they mean in this instance, because words don't mean the same thing in every instance. It depends on where it is in the word. And it's good to look those things up and find out what they really mean, and it helps give you more insight into what the word is telling you.
You know, something I think about, too, is we know that we are to do likewise, as Jesus did. And so, how better to learn than to read what Jesus did?
Amen.
Sue asked one thing in the chat where she asked, why did the scribes and publicans go to the disciples rather than Jesus, and whether that was because they had a fear of Jesus. I mean, I would think that was it. You go to the easiest mark, so to speak, and Jesus wasn't that. I think they were a little, I suppose, more circumspect in their speech around anybody but Jesus. I mean, I think that's even something we all can relate to, the idea that around certain people, we're quieter, and others we don't know how to shut up. Something I can admit to.
I can relate.
Yeah. Me too.
But, you know, that's actually something that we need to repent of and be circumspect with all. You know,
absolutely.
Thoughtful and the same. But may the Lord bless everybody, and thanks for joining us, and we'll look forward to next Wednesday. So good night, and God bless everyone.
God bless. Good night.
Good night, and God bless. Thanks for joining us.